Well, good morning. It is a truth universally acknowledged that two single men, upon meeting the same beautiful woman, will both likely make fools of themselves in short order. When I was about 20, I went away for a weekend trip with some friends and some folks that I didn't know. Among those that I didn't know was a very beautiful young woman. And I took notice of her, and not surprisingly, my friend also took notice of her. Not surprisingly, we both made fools of ourselves. So my friend Don said that he would cook a trout for her if she caught one in the lake, and sure enough, she caught a trout, and he cooked it up, fixed it up, and he botched the job completely. By the time he finished with the trout, it no longer looked like a trout. It looked like a small pile of hash browns. Sensing the opening and seizing the moment, I told the lovely lass that I would take her out on the rowboat, just the two of us on the lake, the next morning. She agreed, so when we set out, we launched this rowboat. It was this beautiful morning. The lake was glassy smooth. It beautifully reflected the trees and the mountains. It was like a dream. It was a postcard as we started out. About halfway through the lake, across the lake in our little journey, these trees began to sway ever so slightly, and the water began to ripple just a little bit. And by the time we reached the other side, gale force winds were working against us. So I had to turn the boat around and row all the way back into the teeth of this fierce headwind. And this was the job of my life, rowing and stroking. I'm huffing and puffing. I'm making progress at the rate of about 10 yards every 5 minutes. Every inch is precious. I am fighting for inches. I'm actually losing ground at some point, losing water at some points. And I'm making it about halfway across the lake, and I hear this voice coming from the back of the boat, "Can't you row any faster?" Let's just say I lost interest in her at that point. I don't remember what happened in the rest of our journey. I know that we got across, we made it safely to the other side. I can't remember what time. I made it back because I'm here today. She made it back. I did not even think about doing a baptism in the middle of the lake right then and there. We made it all the way to the other side. But isn't that a metaphor for life? Rowing against the wind, and you're rowing against the wind, and even someone you think should be for you, there's a voice that's speaking against you, and there's all sorts of discouragement. I think it relates in a large sense to the challenge that we all face in life, rowing against the wind. And how might Jesus help us in these contests of life, so to speak, when the winds of the world are pushing against you, when you're fighting for inches, when you don't seem to be able to make your way through life, and in fact, you may even be going backwards at certain points? Where is Jesus in all this, and how might he help us? Well, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56 today. You can turn there if you like. And Jesus sends his disciples out in this boat, and they go out into the lake, and the winds of the Sea of Galilee are pushing against them, and they have difficulty making progress in making their way to the other side of the lake. And so I think their journey mirrors our experience in life, the challenge of life, when it seems as if the winds of the world are pushing against us. And doesn't it often seem that way, that you can't really make your way through life? It seems as if something is holding you back. Now, when we pick up the story, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and he sends his disciples into this boat. So let's pick up the story, Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. This is two stories in one again. First of all, we have Jesus walking on the water, and then we have the disciples and Jesus coming to the shore, and the locals there responding to Jesus. And as often in Mark, what you get is you get two stories, and the second story enlightens the first story. And let's see how the second story here enlightens us as we consider what it means for Jesus to go walking on the water, and in particular, what it means for the disciples to be rowing against the wind. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. So Jesus immediately sends his disciples away from this scene, the scene of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, if you were with us last week, we understood that these are 5,000 men that Jesus was feeding. We don't know about the makeup of the rest of the crowd or if there are women or children there or not, but the focus is on 5,000 men because more than likely these folks had interest in Jesus as a potential king, as a potential leader, and they have their own vision of what it's going to look like for the Messiah to come when he comes to, and this is a potential army. That is gathering in the wilderness, as in days of old. And Jesus will have none of this. He will have none of this particular vision of the kingdom of God. So he disperses the crowd, and he's protecting his disciples because he doesn't want his disciples to get caught up in this false version of what the kingdom of God is like. So he sends them out on this on the boat, onto the lake, and they make their way toward the other side of the lake. Jesus, meanwhile, goes to the mountainside, and he prays. He is seeking the Father while the disciples are out in the lake. Then all of a sudden the wind comes up and the disciples are straining at the oars. It's difficult for them to make progress in the face of this wind. And Jesus sees his disciples from the mountainside where he is praying. He looks out and he's able to see his disciples either in the pre-dawn light or by some supernatural means. We're not sure exactly. Nevertheless, we understand that Jesus sees what is happening to his disciples and he sees their predicament. So he decides to go walking on the water. Yes, he walks on the water, walking on the waves to his disciples. And our text tells us that he intends to pass by his disciples. He sees their predicament. He comes to them miraculously on the waves, walking on the water, and he intends to pass by them. Huh? Pass by? What's that? They've got this problem. They've got this predicament, and Jesus intends on passing by. What's up with this? Well, when Jesus goes about walking on the sea, this demonstrates his mastery of the sea. And the sea was, in Jewish thought, the abode of evil. This was evil, where evil spirits came from the sea. And even in Daniel's dream, Daniel's vision, we might remember that the monsters emerged from the sea. The Lord, in creation in the first place, he conquered the chaos of the sea and dry land appeared. So we see in Jewish thought that the sea can be seen as the enemy, the place of evil. And Jesus is walking on the waves of the sea. This is demonstrating who he is and what he came to do. He came to conquer evil. He is the Messiah. He comes into the world to bring the kingdom of God into this world, to bring God's healing, loving rule into this world. And in so doing, he is going to defeat evil and restore humans to their rightful position as rulers over creation. So this is completely consistent, his walking on the waves, completely consistent with what he came to do, with who he is and what he came to do. So what do his disciples really need at this point? Do they need help at the oars? Or do they need help understanding who Jesus is and what it is he came to do? Apparently, Jesus surmises that what they really need is help understanding who he is and what he came to do. Thus, he intends on passing them by so that they might see this incredible sight of a man walking on the water, symbolic of the defeat of evil. So this eye-opening sight of a man walking on the water provides mind-opening evidence concerning who Jesus is and what he came to do. So it's not as if Jesus was up on the mountainside praying to the Father and decided, I'd like to go for a walk on the lake tonight. I know it's a little choppy out there, but I think I can handle it. And give the boys a thrill, you know, walk right on past them. And maybe if they need me, I'll walk into the boat. No, that's not what it is at all. What Jesus does in walking on the water is wrought in prayer with the Father, and it is completely consistent with who he is and what he came to do in a symbolic way. And of course, when you come into the scriptures, you have to start to begin to understand this symbolic world that they are living in. Jesus walking on the water is symbolic of his coming into the world to defeat evil. So our earlier passage, when Jesus fed the 5,000, this depicted him as the messianic shepherd. The messianic shepherd of the wilderness. And one of the things a shepherd does, of course, is protect the sheep from predators. And Jesus is protecting his disciples from false definitions of what it means to be involved in the kingdom of God. It's the same thing he does for us as well. He shepherds us. He protects us. He sends us away from false visions of humanity, which we are so prone to embrace for ourselves. He sends us away as a shepherd, blocking some of the things often that we want in order to send us off in another direction so that we can embrace his true vision of what it means to be human. But perhaps we wonder sometimes, does he have to be so contrary? Does he have to go against the crowd almost all the time? Couldn't he at least once in a while go along with the crowd of 5,000 and say, hey, this seems like a pretty good idea, then it wouldn't challenge me so much? Well, in the end, we can be thankful that Jesus forms his plans in private with the Father, not in public with the misguided masses. So you're making your way through life, and progress is slow. It seems maybe like something is holding you back, almost as if the winds are pushing against you. The winds of the world prevent you from making the kind of progress that you want. You would like to see certain things in your life, certain developments, and it's not happening, and you're frustrated by that. And you wonder, where is Jesus now? Well, he's not in the boat. Earlier, he was in the boat. The disciples went across the sea, and the storm came up, and Jesus was in the boat, and they were able to wake Jesus, and he calmed the storm. And there have been times in your life when it has felt as if Jesus was right there in the boat with you. You felt really close to him, and all you had to do was wake him up, and he was there, and you saw him, and he met your need. But right now, he seems a little distant. It's almost as if he's out on the shore, maybe praying someplace. Who knows what he's doing, but you can't see him. But he can see you. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows about the winds. He knows about the predicament that you're in. He knows what you'd like to see in life. So what does he do? He comes to you. Miraculously, perhaps. He comes to you. He makes his way to you. And then what? It looks like he's going to pass you by. It looks like he came to you only to walk right past you. And you wonder, hasn't he heard that old hymn? Pass me not, O gentle Savior, do not pass me by, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Hasn't he heard that one? How about a little helping hand here, Jesus? I'm in a predicament, I'm rowing against the wind, and wouldn't it be nice if you could give me at least a little help at the oars so that I could go at least a little further in the direction that I'd like to go? Larry Crabb tells a story of having preached a sermon at a conference, and he was approached afterwards by a man, and here's what he says. I saw him waiting while I chatted with a group that had gathered. When the folks left, I quickly made my way over to this short, elderly man. He put both hands on my shoulders and told me a story. Dr. Crabb, I am 84 years old. 5 years ago, my wife died after 51 years of a good marriage. I cannot express the pain that I feel every morning as I drink my coffee at the kitchen table alone. I have begged God to relieve the terrible loneliness that I feel. He has not answered my prayer. You ever felt like that? in one way or another. Terrible loneliness, terrible pain, and you pray, and God does not answer your prayer. He does not relieve the pain. I think many of us feel that way. Many of us who follow Jesus feel that way, that the Lord does not answer our prayers. Well, could it be that Jesus helps us by not helping us? Could it be that Jesus helps you by not helping you? This is what parents have to learn, isn't it? Parents have to learn to help their children oftentimes by not helping them, by letting them fail, by letting them learn for themselves. Could it be that Jesus at times holds back because what you really need for him to do is to hold back? Could it be that what you really need as you are rowing against the wind is a deeper appreciation of who he is and what he came to do? Could it be that what you really need is not help at the oars of life, but help understanding who he is, help understanding what he came to do, help understanding what it really looks like for him to be Savior and Lord, for him to defeat evil, for him to set up his kingdom, for him to bring in the eternal kingdom and restore all of humanity to its rightful place as worshipers of God? Yes, if you see this, if you can see all of this, this is going to cast your predicament in a new light. It's going to give you a new perspective. You are now going to be able to look at your predicament and see it differently as somehow being caught up in this huge plan of God to bring salvation to the entire world. And isn't it true that some of the best spiritual insights come in the darkest nights? When the winds of the world are pushing against you, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, when it's completely dark, when you're at the end of your rope, when you've prayed all your prayers, when there are no answers left, then the spiritual insight comes to you. And that's the thing. When it happens then, these are the kinds of spiritual insights that stay with you for life. These are the kind of insights that form you and shape you and take you into the next chapter. Well, Jesus comes to his disciples, and they think he's a ghost. It's not a completely outlandish assumption based on their worldview. The sea, that was the place where evil came from, so they think he's a ghost. Jesus comes up to them, and he identifies himself. And they are completely amazed, meaning they are amazed beyond belief. They are amazed not in a good way, not in a reflective way that says, who is this one and what is he doing? No, they are amazed beyond belief. So they haven't progressed in the way that matters most. They haven't progressed in the way of faith. They haven't progressed more in understanding who Jesus is and what he came to do. They missed the implications of the feeding of the 5,000, according to Mark. They didn't understand it. Oh, yes, they understood that Jesus did some kind of miracle, but they didn't understand the whole backstory, the whole story of the Hebrew Scriptures, which really says in the end, this is the messianic shepherd of the wilderness. This is the one that we've been waiting for. They didn't understand the lesson of the loaves. And now Jesus goes walking on the sea, and they don't understand that either. What does the walking on the sea mean? It means messianic sovereignty. Jesus is the Lord of the world, able to walk on the waves of creation. Pretty amazing. They, however, missed the whole implications of this as well. And Mark tells us that their hearts were hardened. So if Jesus' kingdom movement is depending on these men, Mark gives us little hope for Jesus' efforts. So Jesus makes his way to you. He comes to you. But you don't recognize him. He came to the disciples. He comes to you and you don't recognize him. He is striding the waves of creation. He is bringing all things into subjection under his feet. But it's something you can't connect with. It's something you're a little bit terrified of. You're not sure exactly what he's doing. Because what you really wanted was a little help, not a whole new world. And that's what Jesus is coming to do. He is coming to bring a whole new world. And all you wanted was just a little help at the oars, a little help in your world, a little help getting by just a little bit better. And that's what you wanted from Jesus. But this idea of a sovereign Lord who is remaking the entire world, you're not sure you can trust that. You don't want him to remake the whole world because it might rock your little world. And what you're interested in is for keeping your world together. Jesus wants to make a new world and wants to make you part of it. Well, that's a little scary. That rocks your world a little bit. So you don't recognize Jesus when he comes because you perceive him to be a threat, something like a ghost. Then Jesus speaks to you. Listen, he says this, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Amazingly, for a few minutes, the wind stops. And it looks like you're able to make progress again, although maybe you're not sure you want to make progress. Jesus puzzles you. He frightens you a little bit. He's so unpredictable. And you determine that perhaps at this time it's best to proceed cautiously. Yes, trusting a little in Jesus, but trusting mostly in yourself. Because who knows about this character? Who knows what he's really doing, what he's really up to? C.S. Lewis writes of an early conception he had of God. He writes this, "God was, in my mental picture, to appear neither as Savior nor as Judge, but merely as a magician. And when he had done what was required of him, I supposed he would simply, well, go away. It never crossed my mind that the tremendous contact with which I solicited should have any consequences beyond restoring the status quo." Maybe that's what you want. You just want for Jesus to restore the status quo. Apparently, he's not so interested in the status quo. He wants something bigger and better and grander. What? A hardened heart? You, a hardened heart? Well, I don't know about that. That's like the Pharisees. Jesus earlier was talking about the Pharisees and says they have hardened hearts. Now he says the disciples have hardened hearts. And you, a hardened heart? That's the unbelievers or the secular humanists or those who are opposed to Jesus. Those who are opposed to God. Those are the ones with hardened hearts. Maybe you have a hardened heart too? Is there something to it? Well, you're amazed maybe by life. You're amazed by what Jesus does. Stories are pretty incredible. But you're not so reflective about who he is and what he's doing and how to get on board with that. You haven't progressed in the way that matters most, the way of faith. What you really wanted was smooth seas. That's what you want in life, isn't it? Smooth seas. Easy sailing. What you didn't want necessarily was a new opportunity to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus in a bigger and better and grander way. You didn't want your world to be shaken up so that you would have this great new opportunity for faith. You just wanted your world to stay together so that you could sail smoothly into the sunset. Hardness of heart. What is that? It's resistance to Jesus and resistance to his mission to bring God's healing, loving rule to the world. You know the scriptures, you know the Bible at least a little bit, but you have trouble connecting the scriptures to life, to the crucial moments in your life. You're not sure how the whole thing works together. You're not sure whether you can really trust Jesus in all of this and all the crises of your life. You don't get it, whatever it is. And you wonder, is there any hope for you? Is there any hope for you and your involvement in the kingdom of God? Is there any hope for you and your involvement with what Jesus really wants to do in this world? You wonder. The disciples come ashore and they meet these folks. And these locals are placed in contrast with the disciples. Whereas the disciples didn't recognize Jesus when he came to them, the locals now respond to Jesus. They recognize him and they respond in faith. Whereas the disciples didn't understand who Jesus was, they didn't understand what Jesus was up to, you have these locals who are responding to him and are fleeing to him and are running to him. They are drawing on what they have heard about Jesus. They are able to draw on what they have learned about Jesus, whereas the disciples who have seen all this and have experienced all this, they are not able to draw on what they have learned. They're not able to make the proper connections. They're not able to come to the right conclusions. Whereas the locals, who don't have nearly the experience with Jesus that the disciples do, are able to respond. So the response of the locals serves as a rebuke and a challenge to the disciples. How they respond reminds the disciples of what has happened to them in the past, what they have experienced in the past healings, the past exorcisms. They themselves have gone out and cast out demons. They themselves have gone out and healed people with the power of God. So this would remind them of all that has gone before them. Jesus never gives up on them. If necessary, he goes over earlier lessons. So Jesus came to you, perhaps miraculously, not walking on the sea, but in some way he came to you. He passed by you. He showed you something of who he was. He maybe even shut down the wind in your life for a few minutes. But none of it really registered. It didn't really help. He did all of this in order to help you understand who he was, but in the end, you feel like it just didn't help. There's something in your heart that can't quite respond to him. What now? What do you see now? Well, what happens in our text? The whole region comes to Jesus. And what are you seeing now? Perhaps not the whole region coming to Jesus, but a whole church that is coming to Jesus. A church filled with men and women and children who are coming to Jesus, who are finding something for their pain, something for their hopes, something for their dreams in Jesus. And you see this, and this is what you needed to see. You needed to see real faith. You needed to see faith in real people. Real people responding to Jesus in real time. This is what you needed to see. You needed to see other people who love Jesus and are struggling in life, but are learning to trust him, who are drawing on what they have learned about Jesus. So you see brothers and sisters drawing on what they have learned about Jesus so that you too may draw on what you have learned about Jesus. I'm so thankful to be part of this church, to be part of the body of Christ here, the living, active, breathing body of Christ made up of real men and women and children who are learning to trust Jesus. Because I feel like I'm pretty good at seeing it in the text. I mean, what I see in the biblical text takes my breath away. Week after week, I go in here and I see stuff and it just blows me away what I see. What I don't feel like I'm quite as good at is living it. I don't feel that I'm quite as good at living the life of faith that I see in the biblical story. And then I look at you, and then I see you, and I know what you've gone through, a lot of you, gone through stuff that is way more difficult than I ever have, probably more difficult than I ever will. Or even those of you who have not gone through things that are truly difficult, but you are really learning how to trust Jesus, and I see it. And I see that you have drawn on what you have learned about Jesus so that I too may be able to learn and draw on what I have learned about Jesus and move toward him in faith. Perhaps when you see some of the stories of the people that we are baptizing later today, we're going to show a couple of video clips of them. Perhaps you'll see a little bit of that faith that you really need to see, real faith in real people. And so you see it, you experience it, you experience the life of Christ here in the church, and then you remember, yes, Jesus came to me. Yes, Jesus spoke to me. Yes, he shut down the wind. Yes, you are able to some degree to draw on what you have learned about Jesus, and you are able to move toward him and embrace more of who he is and what he wants to do in this world and in your life. You see, when the winds of life were pushing against you, you weren't really looking for Jesus. You weren't really looking to see who he is and what he's doing. You just wanted a little help in the storm. Now, maybe the next time, because you've learned, next time the winds of life are pushing against you, maybe the next time what you'll do is say, I wonder if God's going to show me something of Jesus. Oh, yeah, maybe I know it already, but it needs to go deeper. I need to see it more. I need to be a true participant in Jesus' mission to the world, and I've been missing out on something. And so next time the winds of life are pushing against you, maybe next time you're ready then to look for Jesus. You'll look not so much for the storm to cease, but for Jesus to reveal himself to you. Is there hope for you? Jesus never gives up on you. If necessary, he goes over earlier lessons. So when Jesus doesn't help you the way you want him to help you, consider whether he is revealing himself to you in a new way. Consider if maybe God wants to give you a glimpse of Jesus, who he is, what he wants to do, in a way that you haven't seen him before. Remember the 84-year-old man who came up to Larry Crabb, who lost his wife, who had prayed that God would relieve his pain. God didn't relieve his pain. It's not the end of the story. The 84-year-old man also told Larry Crabb, after pausing and looking right past him, "God has given me something far better than relief of my pain, Dr. Crabb. He has given me a glimpse of Christ, and it's worth it all. Whenever you preach, make much of Christ." And with that, Crabb says, the man turned and walked away. "It's worth it all," he said. "I didn't get relief from my pain, but I saw a glimpse of Christ, and that makes it worth everything." So when the winds of the world are pushing against you, brothers and sisters, watch for God to give you a glimpse of Christ.